As we turn to Scripture this morning, let us first pause and offer a word of prayer. Let us pray. God of signs and wonders, we come to your word again and again, seeking understanding in the new life it offers. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Illumine our hearts and minds that we may hear your call and respond with great joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. You may follow along on page 877 of the Old Testament section of your Pew Bible. Let us listen now for the word of God. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson comes to us today from the first chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 46. You can follow along on page 57 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you might have an Advent wreath at home, like the one we have, where we have three purple candles with one pink candle stuck there in the middle. This pink candle is a visible reminder that this Sunday, this third Sunday, is set apart from the other Sundays, from those purple Sundays. Purple is the color of the season because early the church wanted Advent to parallel Lent, which has the color purple. They wanted Advent to be a season of penitence, marked by prayer and fasting, as was Lent. On this third Sunday, though, a rose-colored or a pink candle was lighted to symbolize joy, and the penitential fast was lifted. The third Sunday of Advent is traditionally called Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin imperative, Rejoice. This is the day to interject joy. A text that we often hear on this third Sunday of Advent is a familiar one from the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is near. Philippians is the most joyful book in all of Scripture, with the word joy or rejoice occurring every few paragraphs. That's especially interesting to note when we consider that Paul wrote this letter while chained in a Roman prison. Many scholars believe that Paul wrote Philippians in Rome just about the time that Nero began tossing Christians to ravenous lions and burning some of them as a fear tactic. How could someone devote a letter to the topic of joy while his survival was in such jeopardy? Zephaniah, the prophet, also wrote during a time of instability and poor leadership. He wrote not long after King Manasseh had ended his 50-plus year reign in Judah. One of the worst kings of record, Manasseh made idol worship and child sacrifice a common practice. He built altars for star worshipers within God's temple. Zephaniah's book begins with deep gloom, reflecting the state of Israel's devotion or lack of devotion to God, and reflecting God's impending judgment. And yet, this book ends with what we heard this morning. It ends with a song of joy. Mary sang that same song of joy as Zephaniah did, and as Paul would later. Mary, too, hardly lived in joyful times. Mary was of low estate, a peasant girl, unmarried, living in an economically poor and militarily occupied country. The Romans who occupied the land were often hateful to her Jewish people, from collecting oppressive taxes, which burdened greatly the people, to sometimes physically abusing them if the Jewish people failed to give proper homage to the emperor, declaring the emperor as divine. Historical scholars point out that for the most part, Israel did not feel that they had ever been liberated from exile. They felt their current occupation was one in a long string of oppressive rulers, from Babylon to Assyria to Persia to the Greeks, now to the Romans. But Mary, like Paul, like Zephaniah, Mary sang of joy. In such an environment, how could joy possibly thrive? Mary sang for joy, like Paul and Zephaniah, because she knew that God would come into the broken places in the world, the places where healing was needed. She knew that God would come into the lives of the lowly and the hungry. She knew that God would come into the broken places in lives like her own, the young and the marginalized, those where healing was needed, into the midst of despair and hopelessness, into the midst of oppression and weakness, into the midst of brokenness and loneliness. God would come. Knowing this brought Mary deep joy. Barbara Brown Taylor said that the only condition for joy is the presence of God. Joy happens when God is present and the people know it, which means that joy can erupt in a jail cell, in a rebellious people, in a poor, scared, and pregnant young woman. Joy happens when God is present and the people know it, which means that joy can erupt in a depressed economy, in a time of war, in an intensive care waiting room. Joy happens in a place like Malawi, a place of deep and unrelenting poverty, the sheer magnitude of which is overwhelming. Malawi is the country which will benefit from the shallow wells, which we are receiving funds for Highland's alternative Christmas giving. Alice Milam will be in the hallway to help answer more questions about the project following worship. Malawi is located in southeastern Africa, in sub-Saharan Africa, where 1 in 5 children die before their 5th birthday due to waterborne illnesses, which they contract from drinking unclean water. One volunteer with the Marian Medical Mission, which is the group that helps coordinate the shallow wells as they work with Presbyterian missionaries, this volunteer described the poverty that she witnessed. She wrote, "Imagine driving all day, all week for that matter, across this country and not leaving poverty behind. Mile after mile after mile, the scene is repeated of mud or mud brick huts, narrow trails winding off into the bush, women walking with a bucket or other load on their head, and 1 or 2 or 3 small children tagging along, goats and chickens searching for some bite in the dry land, the smoke of cooking fires covering everything. One never, ever gets used to the constant needs," she said, "and the contrast to the Western world of plenty. The need for food, for water, for clothing, for medical care, for decent schooling is never ending. Even in a good harvest year, food is hardly plentiful. Even where a shallow well has been installed, a drink of water means that someone will have to walk to the well and carry that precious liquid home in a bucket. Clothing is likely to be secondhand bought in the market and will be worn until it literally falls apart. There may not be the luxury of a second or third set of clothes. Medical care may not be available because hospitals or health centers are too far away to get to when the patient must be carried on someone's back or on a bicycle or in an ox cart. And yet," the volunteer continues, "and yet, in many ways, Malawi is a place of joy and faith and giving. Our friends meet us with never-failing smiles," she says. "They pray with us and for us in church, around tables, at well sites. They give out of poverty gifts of chicken and tetangi, which is the local fabric, gifts of goats and ground nuts, gift of faith and fellowship. The people of Malawi have joy and hope. As we arrive in the community, the whole village comes toward us singing and dancing. They are cheerful and full of joy in spite of their circumstances. Joy happens in Malawi because God is present and the people know it. Joy isn't contingent upon having enough food or having clean water. It doesn't depend on one's annual income or status in the community. Joy isn't only present when lives are healthy and long. Joy happens because God is present, and the people know it deep within. And the Malawians radiate that warmth and that light, even when things in their world are literally falling apart around them. In those dark times, they draw upon God's presence, gaining hope and strength and inner peace. Like all joy-filled people, sure, they become frustrated by their circumstances. They cry, they grieve. But their resting place is joy. We all know people like that, don't we? People who don't chase after happiness or external recognition or praise. People who don't measure themselves by how many social media accounts they have or how many likes they have gotten or how much money is in their bank account. People who radiate that warmth and light. People who have an anchor that gives them the stability they need to endure all kinds of upsets and struggles and delights with a composure and an inner peace that no storm can shake. People who can join the song of Zephaniah, Mary, and Paul. People whose resting place is joy. For these and for all people, mere happiness may come and go, but joy can thrive even in the midst of deprivation. How does this happen? Joy happens when we look with the eyes of faith, looking beyond all the ways that our culture measures the moment, and looking for God's presence in that moment. It is there. Advent assures us of that. God will continue to come to us, not in expected and conventional ways, not in just happy and easy circumstances, not just when and where we choose, but God will come. Indeed, God has come. God has already drawn near to us, and God promises never to leave us. Joy happens when we notice God's presence wherever and whenever we are. Frederick Buechner shared a story about finding joy in an unexpected place. In his book, The Longing for Home, Buechner discussed joy that he witnessed in an unexpected way in what he calls the Great Dance of Joy. On a family trip to SeaWorld in Florida, Buechner shared that he was moved to tears by the amazing dance of the whales. He discovered that his wife and daughter were moved as well. He wrote this about that experience. "We shed tears because we were given a glimpse of the peaceable kingdom, and it had almost broken our hearts. For a few moments, we had seen Eden and been part of that great dance that goes on at the heart of creation. We shed tears because we were given a glimpse of the way of life, the way life was created to be and is not." He continued, "The world is full of darkness, but I think that we caught sight What I think we caught sight of in that tourist trap in Orlando, Florida, of all places, was that at the heart of darkness, whoever could have believed it, there is joy unimaginable. The world does bad things to us all, and we do bad things to the world and to each other, and maybe most of all to ourselves. But in that dazzle of bright water as the glittering whales hurled themselves into the sun, I believe that what we saw was that joy is what we belong to. God created us in joy and created us for joy. And in the long run, not all the darkness there is in the world and in ourselves can separate us finally from that joy. Because whatever else it means to say that God created us in his image, I think it means that even when we cannot believe in God, even when we feel most spiritually bankrupt and deserted, God's mark is deep within us. We have God's joy in our blood. deep, unimaginable joy, even and especially in the most unexpected places. What a gift this third Sunday of Advent is, reminding us that God interjects joy into the depths of our being, reminding us that we were created for such joy, reminding us that no darkness, no circumstance can snatch that from us. So, children of God, look for it. Expect it. For joy happens when God is present and the people know it. We can join our voices with Zephaniah, with Mary, with Paul, and we can sing for joy. It is deep within us. We have God's joy in our blood. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.